Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16? You think, Bill, 16, that's just a bunch of names. Well, the first part is, and then the last part, there's a warning to mark those that create problems, and I don't think we'll be able to get that far this morning, but when you deal with the names that Paul is talking about, you know, one of the things that came to my mind in the body of Christ as Christians is there are no nameless saints. We're all saints by calling. No nameless saints. In other words, God knows all of us. Even Paul, as we'll see here, he mentions some 28 men and women by name. And he has a little something to say about them. But I was thinking, going through this chapter, if a record were kept of your life or my life as a Christian, what would it read? What would be the, you know, maybe just one sentence? Would it be a testimony of faithfulness in our history with helping others and our walk with the Lord? An inspiration of faith to others that others could look to? A life worthy to be emulated by others? Would that be the byline of our life? An inspiration? Or would it be a blank page? Just nothing on it. Or worse than that, would it be a life of guilt and regret? There are no nameless saints. I think a journal is kept in heaven. And I suspect that it'll be read out loud. Now, I'm just, you know, that's speculation there. And it'll be read out loud before all the host of heaven. And remember that the Bible says, even if you've given a cup of cold water to one of the saints, you'll get a reward in heaven. So it's the small things and the big things. Sometimes we think, well, I haven't done a whole lot of big things. Well, even the small things would, in the annals of church history, we might not be known on earth, but in heaven, definitely there is something there. And Paul records 28 men and women who he commends and he salutes for their service and for the Lord and in the church. We might never have that record of somebody writing, you know, down. I know that sometimes if you're on the radio, like I'm on the radio and here, and people kind of know you from your voice. Got in an elevator once, and that person looked confused, and I said, "Oh, are you? What floor are you going to?" And they said, "Oh, you're on the radio." So known by the voice, but there's not necessarily going to be a record written here on earth. But you know, I think there's one in heaven for us. You see, I believe what we read in chapter 16, and we see these 28 names, and only hints of that greater and more complete record that's kept by the Lord Himself in heaven. And I think every saint's name and their service to the Lord is written down. Actually, there's a precedent given in Malachi chapter 6, chapter 3, verse 16. Where it says, those who revered the Lord spoke to one another, that's us, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. So I think we have a good case for what we've done and what we've said and who we are written down in heaven. And so there are no nameless saints. And you might have trouble with that word saint if you've come from a certain religious background. Well, the term saint is called out ones. That's what the term means. We're called out from the world, and we're called out to the Lord. So we're saints by calling. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're one or the other. You see, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, according to 1 Corinthians 12:1, we're saints by calling. Because we trust in Him. And so when we look at what Paul is writing, we know that we're enrolled in heaven. In fact, Hebrews tells us that in chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, but you have come to the living God, to the general assembly and church, that's all of us, general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And so there's a roll in heaven, our name's on it. And there's some writing there, I think, according to that Malachi 3:16. And it's written there because every one of us, we have a sphere of influence. No matter how big or how small that sphere of influence is, how we influence will determine what's written. You might say, well, I'm not a real talker, Bill. Yeah, but you're a living letter, the Bible says, a living epistle known and read of all men. You might not talk up a storm or say a whole lot, but people are looking at your life. And they know that you're going to church, and they know that you're a Christian, and somehow they're putting two together and how you live, and so you're a living epistle. And so not everyone says a lot, but they have to live. They have to live a lot. They have to live big so that their life is a testimony of Christ. If our name, as I mentioned, there are 28 names of men and women. If our name was the 29th here in this chapter, what would be said about us? Number 29. Would it be a commendation or would it be a criticism? Would it be a praise or would it be a reproach? Would it be something like Archippus? Remember him in Colossians 4:17 where Paul says, take heed to your ministry, Archippus, that you've received and fulfill it. In other words, Paul's saying you're slacking off. You've been given a ministry. Now finish it. Would that be said about us because we're really not engaged in the ministry God has given us? Or maybe a Demas? Would it be something like that? Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me? Would it be something like that, a backslide? Or would it be like a Diotrephes? Diotrephes, who loves to be first among the brethren, and he puts people out of the church who don't agree with him? Would it be like that? You see, there are criticisms of saints in the Bible. But you know, these are words of condemnation, and that's what I look for all of us. I don't look at the negative of anyone, because I think every person, until they're face-to-face with the Lord, has a chance of doing things for the Lord, doing good, turning their life around, or serving the Lord, or whatever God has called them to do, they have a chance. But then when they're gone from this life and the next, well, okay, then that writing is going to be complete, and it's going to come out. But notice the words of commendation to these saints. Now, we're in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, and you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Father, we do pray, Lord, as we enter into your word. Lord, it is your word. Lord, and I pray that you speak to our hearts with purity, with simplicity. Let us not add to or take away, but Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be a filter through which everything would be spoken from man. And I pray that from me, it would be of you. Lord, that we might receive into our hearts, that we might walk worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, notice what he's saying, what Paul is saying about this wonderful sister in the Lord, Phoebe. It's a letter of introduction because she's going to be sent to Rome from Centuria, and so it's a letter of introduction and commendation. That was common in the ancient world. It would basically vouch for that Christian's character. It would verify of their integrity, that individual. It was actually, you might say, the early church's version of certificate of membership. They're in good standing. Now, we don't have that in our fellowship here. We don't have membership. I mean, you could come. If you like the church, you stay, you're a member. If you don't, you can go and, you know, find somewhere else where you feel more comfortable. But we don't have those membership roles. And yet, in the church there, they had to vouch for that individual. Now, she was a businesswoman. And in being a businesswoman, she would carry this letter from Corinth, that's where Paul is writing from, to Rome. Now, she's from Centuria, and that is one of the two port cities that are 9 miles from Corinth on the eastern seaboard. So it wasn't too far away, but you had to get there by ship. And isn't it interesting that this woman, a woman, is the first to be commended by the great apostle Paul? The first to be commended is a woman. I don't see that as being any wonder. It makes perfect sense. It stands to reason. Because the first at the cross was a woman. The last to leave the cross was a woman. The first at the tomb was a woman. And Jesus Christ's first appearance was to a woman. To a woman was the first to believe that Jesus raised from the dead, and it was a woman who Jesus said, "You go tell," who was the first evangelist. So it just stands to reason, because women are a vital part of Jesus' ministry and the church's ministry. Boy, we have some of the most wonderful sisters in the Lord here serving in our church. And that's what he calls her, a sister, not of blood. It wasn't a blood relationship, but it was in the family of God. She was a sister in the Lord. And she was a servant, calls her. And the term there is diakonos. And literally that means deaconess. She's a deaconess in the first century church, a servant as seen by her activity. Sometimes people say, well, who are your elders? Who are your deacons? Well, who's eldering? Who's deaconing? Look around. Who's serving? When they stop serving, they're not that anymore. You see, it simply means that they're a servant of the Lord, and it's seen by their activities. Now, a deaconess back there in the first century, they would visit the sick. They would be praying. Remember Anna? You know, when Jesus, I mean, she was in the temple, she was 80 years old or 85 years old in the temple day and night praying. She would, if the church hadn't started yet, but she would be like a deaconess, you know, praying. And we have those in our church that are constantly praying, and they have the women's prayer meetings. They would be those with the helps ministry distributing food and clothing. They would minister to the martyrs, those who are put to death for their faith, or those who are in prison for their faith. They would be those that would assist back then. It was an important thing. The men and women didn't mix much back then. It was a very kind of a delicate situation. And so the women would assist in baptism of women. They would teach. They would teach the children. They would teach other women. They would be in a supervisory role, oversight of young women and young converts. Very important. Very important ministry to the proper function of the church. There was only one limitation that women could not do. One limitation that the Bible lays out, and that's a pastoral role. A woman could not head up or lead a church in a pastoral role. The only thing. Anything else they could do. And they couldn't do that according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and verse 7. Don't have time to get into it, but basically it's creation order, the fall, headship, and reflected glory. And if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me after the service, because I know there nowadays in a lot of churches they're setting up women pastors in churches, but it's just simply not biblical. But the woman, anything else, she could exhort, she could pray, she could share, she could prophesy, she could tongues, interpretation of tongues, or just any other ministry except the pastoral care. Now, notice it says, receive her in a manner worthy, or your King James, New King James might say, becomes or becometh the saints. And the literal term there for worthy or becometh is having weight. Receive her having weight. And it's the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, Paul exhorting the saints that their manner of life or conduct should weigh as much as the gospel they preach. And so when it says receive her with weight, what it's saying is, hey, reach out to Phoebe when she comes, welcome her. Be warm when she comes into the congregation and impress her with the fact that you as the church care for her. That's important when people come in, that they know that this is the church and we are, you know, the Lord's messengers and we're reflecting Jesus. So when people come in, they need to know that they're loved, they're welcome, not kind of standoffish kind of thing. And that's what he's exhorting. And I don't think just for this beautiful saint and sister and servant of God, Phoebe, that's coming into a church that she's never been before and, you know, carrying this letter, but it's for all. It's really speaking to all of us. And it says that she's a helper. That is, she has been a helper of many and of myself, Paul says. That word helper is a term, patroness or benefactor. And we just think a helper is just kind of a normal, you know, helper. Somebody helped. But it was a highly honorable title back in that time. In the Greek term would be patroness or benefactor. You see, as she frequently, as Paul is saying, helped others and aided others, it's only reasonable now that when she comes into your midst that you should help and assist her in those things. You see, there are a lot of folks that come in to Calvary Chapel, and I meet them quite a bit. And they might say they came to church a couple times, or they came once, and they came from another church, and maybe they'll, you know, I'll be engaged in a conversation with them, and I realize, you know what, they were really serving in this other fellowship that they left, and they came in here, and I just wonder, were they greeted because they, even though they weren't part of us, they were a great part of another fellowship, assisting and ministering. When they came in here, did we do the same to them? Because if you're used to something in church and in ministry, if you're used to being in a place where you give your life away, and you know what it is to give your life away, and you come into a setting and you see people, they don't do that. You pick up, that's the first thing that you pick up on. Doesn't matter how great the worship, how great the message is. But, you know, they pick up on, are these servants? Are these helpers? Are these people, are they reaching out? And so we have, yes. Yes, Phoebe did. And so he says, I want the church now to help her because she's a helper. Well, he goes on, verse 3, it says, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Huh. Prissa? Who's Prissa? Well, that's Priscilla. We know her as Priscilla and Aquila. She's the wife, Priscilla. Aquila is the husband. Sometimes the names are reversed. Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and the wife. But Paul calls her Prissa, but her official name is Priscilla, but he's using an affectionate nickname. Now, which means maybe a girl's name is Catherine, and somebody calls her Katie. That would be an affectionate name, or Kathy. Maybe it's Gabrielle. Affectionate name would be Gabby. You know her quite well. They used to call me Stony. No, that wasn't because of what I inhaled. That was because of my name, last name, Stonebreaker. But, you know, when I was a kid growing up, Stony, you know, because Stonebreaker. I still have one guy out of all these years, high school years, that still calls me that when I see him, you know. But it's like an endearing. It's an affectionate term. You know that person well. And so he calls her Prissa. And we first met them, remember, let's go a little back into the book of Acts and think about this. Priscilla or Prissa and Aquila, remember back in the book of Acts in Corinth, Acts 18, where Paul, on his second missionary journey, he meets them. They're tent makers. Paul is a tent maker as well. And he goes in there and they work together and he basically is discipling them back at that time. And they were previously, Aquila and Priscilla, were previously from Rome until Claudius issued a decree in AD 52 banishing the Jews from Rome. There was still anti-Semitism back then, as there is today. And so they went and they settled in Corinth. And then when Paul came to Corinth on that missionary journey, he spent a year and a half there. And he established the church there. And then they went with Paul, after he left, they went with Paul to Ephesus. And they settled there in Ephesus. And remember when in Ephesus they met this fellow, this incredible orator by the name of Apollos? He was a brilliant scholar, a brilliant speaker, and he came to Ephesus, but he didn't have the full knowledge of the Christian faith. And Priscilla and Aquila, again, it lists her name first, took him aside and befriended him, took him into their house and taught him the way more fully. In other words, taught him more fully about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he knew, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all. So it's interesting how when you find the names of these two, sometimes they're switched, Aquila and Priscilla, but quite often it's Priscilla, or Pris, as he says here, in Aquila. And it's usually the dominant person that is first. Remember the first missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul, who became Paul, went on the journey, Barnabas and Saul, and then it was a switcheroo. When you find that Paul really came out of himself and became the dominant person, then it was always Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy. You see, if we're going to go to the beach surfing and I invite you and say, the whole family's going to go, you'd say to maybe your family, oh, let's go to the beach with Bill and Danita. They're going down to the beach. They're going to do some stand-up paddling and surfing and you know, hanging out down there. Let's bring the kids. But if we say, we're all going to go down to the mall shopping, tell your family, we're going to go with Danita and Bill. You see, you'd switch it depending upon the circumstances, depending upon who's dominant in that particular role and doing that particular thing. And I think it's neat that wherever they went, they had a church in their home. It was basically home fellowships at that time, but a church in their house in Ephesus. Now they're back in Rome. Obviously, that decree was lifted. Back in Rome, they had a fellowship. They just had the gift of hospitality. I love it in our church when people just open their homes. They open their homes for whatever. If somebody needs a place to stay or maybe a new home fellowship wants to rise up or do something special, they open the home for a home fellowship. It's called the gift of hospitality, the love of strangers. And not only that, but they risk, notice they risk their necks for Paul. In other words, literally, that term is they place their necks under the axe. Paul could count on them. They did that. They exposed themselves to imminent danger in helping and saving Paul from a difficult situation. So these were great, great saints, weren't they? We hardly even talk about them. But here Paul mentions them by name and mentions the wonderful things that they did. Well, we go on. In verse 5 still, a little farther, it says, and greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Now, we're not going to hit every single name with the same degree of emphasis. And so some will just, you know, mention a little bit. first convert to Christ in Asia, and greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now, Mary, very common name. It was a very popular name back then. It's a popular name in our day and age. But she's one of six Marys that you find in the New Testament. And notice it says that she has worked hard for you. Paul uses that term kopos, or hard, worked, often here. And it means to put to the point of exhaustion. She worked to the place of exhaustion. When a thing needed to be done, she wouldn't stop. She wouldn't play tag team. Okay, I've worked an hour, so you can kind of work. No, she'd work until the job was done, to the point of exhaustion. You know women like that? My wife is like that. Hun, let's take a break. No, we're not finished. Okay, you know, and it's like, that's a gifting, you know. It's just, it's something that the Lord, you know, puts in a person's heart, but that's what this Mary had. Just what a wonderful saint. And then it goes on, verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. In other words, they became Christians before Paul did. Now, this is very, very interesting because this can be a husband-wife team or it could be two sisters. Because there are some commentators that say Andronicus is could be a woman's name, Junius, a woman's name. And so husband, wife, or sisters. But the point is, whether it be husband, wife, or sisters, look at the emphasis. Look at what he's saying. That they have a prominent position among the disciples. Or, I'm sorry, among the apostles. What does that mean? They're prominent, and they're apostles, and you have a woman or women apostles. Now, remember, the 10 you were unique, but remember what an apostle is, one who is sent forth to proclaim the gospel and help prepare and the ground and set up, you know, church outreaches. Interesting how that is saying that. And now, they could be, here's another interpretation that some are taking, they could simply be missionaries sent to Rome and they're notable servants known by the apostles. So some read it that way. Some will read it as though you have women who are apostles, and some may, no, they were just outstanding among the apostles. The apostles really saw them as being great servants of the Lord. Well, I don't want to diminish anything that God wants to do. And I look at this and I go, hey, man, if these are women that are going out on the mission field and giving their life for the Lord, hey, they're apostles. They're sent forth. They're not one of the 10. That's totally different. We've dealt with that before. That's they really laid the foundation for the teachings that we're teaching right now. Those are different apostles when we look at apostles. They're the 10. And they were with the Lord, taught by the Lord, all that, the Lord's ministry. Paul, one born out of due season, was taught when you know, he went to the desert for 3 years, but they'd seen the resurrected Christ. So those are different than what we find in the Scripture as apostles that are going out, those who are sent forth out on the mission field. So I think this is really an interesting situation here. Well, we go on a little farther, and we have verse 8, greet Amphipolitus, my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, these names are interesting. The first couple names here would be common slave names that could be in Caesar's household. They were common back then, the history tells us. And these were ones, names that were written on tombs, in tombs, and in the catacombs. And so a common name, and Stachy is listed in royal households. And so it's as though God is using those that are kind of very common, ordinary, lowly people in these high places to really minister the gospel to those that are in, you know, in charge or in high positions. He also says, verse 10, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, and greet Herodion, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord, and greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. So you have a number of different individuals, and let me just highlight Tryphena and Tryphosa. These would be twin sisters. Their name is Dainty and Delicate. Twin sisters, Dainty and Delicate. You know, we've got the pastor and his wife staying with us. You know, they just had twin boys, Ezra and Isaac. And they're just little guys. Sean calls them my little jelly beans. You know, they're just little guys, but they're growing. They're trying to gain weight. You know, hopefully they're about 3 pounds by now. But these, this one, Dainty and Delicate. They were probably just beautiful little girls, twins coming out of the womb. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul uses this Greek word for labor and work and toil, kopos, laboring to the point of exhaustion or weariness. He uses it 3 times. Notice in the church here, you had people that really put out. Mary, verse 6, Urbanus, verse 9, Persis, verse 12. These were those that were involved. They weren't just coming, you know, coming and, you know, being pew sitters, you know, pew potatoes, they call them. But they were involved. And in verse 13, he goes on, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Interesting, Rufus is in Rome. Significance of him? Well, the term there, choice man, eklektos, means select or favorite. Now, in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, remember when Simon of Cyrene was commanded by the Roman guards to carry Jesus' cross because under the weight, you know, after what Jesus had been through, he was falling? Well, Simon of Cyrene, he's described as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Mark is writing to Rome. He wrote the gospel to the church in Rome. For a man to be identified by the names of his sons indicates that he's obscure, but his sons are well known. So make the connection. I think it's really interesting. Drawing dad out of the crowd, you know, yet the sons... You know, the sons already, they kind of are, maybe they're already, you know, committed and believing in Jesus. And now they're part of the church later. Maybe they'd been witnessing to their dad beforehand. Hey, dad, man, I think he is the Messiah. Hey, look at the miracles he's doing. Look at the teaching he's doing. I really think he is, dad. And then all of a sudden, Simon of Cyrene is there in Jerusalem, and they pull him out of the crowd, and he's carrying right next to Jesus the cross. That divine appointment. And now, as Mark talks about Simon of Cyrene, now here Paul is mentioning Rufus, who's in the Lord, solid brother in the Lord in Rome. But it says his mother and mine. We don't know what happened to Simon of Cyrene, if in fact this is the same Rufus. Likely it is, because he's mentioned there in Mark as well. But maybe he wasn't around. Maybe he never was converted. It's amazing how people can be so close to the things of the Lord, and their family members can be so strong in the Lord, and yet they're resisting, resisting, resisting. You wonder, why? Why? Why are you resisting? But anyway, he goes on, verse 14 and 15, and I think we'll probably end here. This is about halfway through, and then pick up next time, because tonight we have Sammy Tanago. It's going to be exciting and fun, bring people out. But in verse 14, now some of these names are real difficult, and I'm not really good at pronunciation. So I know if you just say the names really fast and you miss all the vowels and the, you know, the other stuff in there, people won't even think about it. But I'm not going to try it because you can read them yourself. But one guy I do want to mention here, because you got the, you know, anyway, you can read these names and they're the brethren with him. But there's one fellow here. The last one that, well, last couple, Neresus, you see that in verse 15? You have the guy in verse 14 whose name that starts with an A, the other one whose name that starts with a P. I'm only kidding. Anyway, you find those other names there. But then in verse 15, Neresus and his sister in Olympus and all the saints who are with them. So this fellow, Neresus, when you go back into church history, William Barclay has something very interesting to say with this. And I'm going to basically end with this, because next week when we pick up, I'm going to start again with this, so you kind of understand, you know, what's going on here and how these individuals that maybe they're not much on earth. You don't have their name in lights or on a plaque on earth. Or you don't have them in the history books, but you have them in the Bible. Because Paul and the Lord knows that they had tremendous influence on those that were high and those that were rulers and those that were leaders and those that got saved because of their testimony. So William Barclay, he writes, in AD 95, an event occurred which shocked Rome. Two of the most distinguished people in the city were condemned for being Christians. They were Flavius Clemens, who had been consul to Rome, and his wife, Domitilla, who was of royal blood. She was the granddaughter of Vespasian, a former emperor, and the niece of Domitian, the reigning emperor. In fact, the two sons of Flavius Clemens and Domitilla had been designated Domitian's successors in the imperial power. In other words, their kids, these two people that were Christians, probably training their sons up to be Christians, were next in line to be emperors. That's amazing. But here, rest of the story here. Flavius Clemens and Domitilla had been designated Domitian's successors in the imperial power. Flavius was executed and Domitilla was banished to the island of Pontia. When years afterwards, Paula saw the cave where she drew out a long martyrdom for the Christian name. The point is this, the name of the chamberlain of Flavius and Domitilla was Neresus, the very one we mentioned in verse 15. Is it possible that Nereus, the slave, had something to do with the making into Christians of Flavius Clemens, the ex-magistrate, and Domitilla, the princess of the royal blood? One other fact of interest to add to this story, Flavius Clemens was the son of Flavius Sabinus, who had been Nero's city prefect when Nero sadistically persecuted the Christians after charging them with being responsible for the appalling fire which devastated Rome in AD 64. Many believe Nero set that fire. As city official, Flavius Sabinus must have been Nero's executive officer in that persecution. It was then that Nero ordered the Christians to be rolled in pitch and set alight to form living torches for his garden, to be sewn into skins of wild beasts and flung to savage hunting dogs, to be shut up in ships which were sunk in the Tiber. Is it possible that 30 years before he died for Christ, the young Flavius Clemens had seen the dauntless courage of the martyrs and wondered what made men able to die like that? God used Narissus, his slave, to bring him to faith. You see, we don't know what people have experienced, what people have gone through or seen of Christ or miracles that were performed or Christians that they've encountered. You know, when they were young, and maybe 30 years later, you share the gospel in a simple way and God opens their heart and they come to faith. I know that happened to me. That happened to me, you know, in growing up. I knew Christians. I just didn't want it. It's too much into myself and into the world. Even when a fellow preached to me when I was building surfboards out in the North Shore, I appreciated him, but I didn't want what he had. But then the time was right. You see, some plant, some water, God causes the harvest, the increase. Father, we thank you. Lord, there is not one person here that names the name of Christ that is a nameless saint. Whether we've done great exploits for you, Lord, or small things, just a cup of cold water, just helping out in the name of the Lord, there are annals in heaven that are written. Lord, and I suspect, Lord, that those things that we've done that we need to repent of, there's no record of that. Lord, to whom God has made free is made free indeed. We're free of that. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've separated every sin, every failure, every weakness as far as the east is from the west. And we don't camp on that. We don't look at all our failures. Lord, we look at what you've done in and through our life. And we just pray this morning, Lord, do more. Lord, do more. Help me fulfill the calling for which you've called me to. And whether that's just being a prayer warrior in my closet for the body of Christ and for the church and for those that are being persecuted around the world, in communist countries, Islamic countries, simply praying for those in our body that are hurting, that are going through trials and tribulations. Just praying for Hawaii, that you bring revival. Lord, whether it's something so simple that nobody even knows, you do. Or whether it's those that are on the streets preaching the gospel, Lord, or just doing the ministry here in the church, serving others, working to the point of weariness. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, and we give you our lives afresh this morning. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you might be here and you might not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you can do that just now. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right now, the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door and saying, "Why don't you open the door? Let Jesus come into your heart. Forgive you of your sins." I did that a bunch of years ago, and you know what? Man, the Lord has done wonderful things. And maybe you're here and you'd like to open your heart to Christ and ask him to forgive your sin, give you a home in heaven. I want you to lift your hand right now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. It's just between you and the Lord. I want to see those that want to pray to receive Christ for forgiveness of sin. Don't be shy. Lift your hand now and let me see it. Let me pray for you. Let me pray right now. Say yes to Jesus Christ. have that assurance. God bless anyone else lifting hands or lift your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love. Lord, you say that whoever receives you, in no way will you cast them out. I'd ask you to say this simple prayer with me. You can say it out loud or you can say it quietly, asking the Lord to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior. Say, Jesus, this morning I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for loving me. This morning, I give my heart and my life to you. I pray that you be my Lord, my Savior. I pray you fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.